Now, typically we would look at a narrative like this from Abraham's perspective. But this evening I want to do something a little different. I want to look at this from the Lord's perspective. Because I think what's really important for our purposes this evening is to try to see God's view of the kind of man that walks with him. What's the Lord's view of that? Have you ever thought about the judgment? When I stand before the Lord, what will the Lord think of me? Not what's it going to be like to experience the Lord standing over me, but how does the Lord view me? And I think that's a pretty harrowing type of thinking, isn't it? Almost dangerous, isn't it? But that's what we want to do this evening. Yeah, I think it's very important for us to look at different perspectives. When we deal with people, it's important to deal with their perspective. For instance, if we're in sales, or if we're counseling, or we're looking to do some business with somebody, it's important to understand their perspective. I've been in healthcare, I think I told somebody today, about 35 years as secular work. And when you walk into a patient's room, or when you, if a patient calls me on the telephone, I have to understand where they're coming from. Right now, I work in billing, so if I've billed a patient and they call me asking why I'm billing them, then I know one thing: they probably owe the company money, and so that's why they got billed. But I have to understand that these people are sick; they're on dialysis. And so I have to sympathize with their particular situation, many of them in dire straits financially. And so learn how to look at things from somebody else's perspective. And tonight I'd like to look at God's perspective. What's God's view of the kind of individuals that walk with him? That leads us to another question, doesn't it? How closely do I walk with God? So, but we know that Abraham walked with God. There are situations that come up where he's out on the backside of the desert alone, and he meets with God. So we know that Abraham was walking with God. And there was this fellowship that went on between them, just walking with somebody that you may be traveling someplace, and there may not be any kind of input back and forth between two individuals. You just happen to be traveling together, like you're flying together on an airplane or a bus. But in this situation, here are two friends walking together through Abraham's life. And we want to look at those kinds of observations. Now, there's no way to do an exhaustive study of this in the time that's allotted to us this evening. Studying the life of Abraham, like I said, from chapter 11 straight on through to the time of Abraham's death, that would take us a verse-by-verse study for several weeks, maybe months, to try to understand these things. So just some highlights this evening, and then I trust that you'll look at those highlights, and I'll try to be easy to follow. I'm going to tell you my outline. So let's notice the first thing. God accepts us in spite of ourselves. God accepts us in spite of ourselves. Now, if we're all honest, we'll admit that we're sinners. Even as believers. Believers are sinners still, aren't we? There's just, as we go through life, where there are things that we're constantly having to repent of. There's constantly change that has to take place in our lives. And isn't it wonderful to know that the holy, righteous God who walks with us as we walk with him accepts us in spite of what we are? That's a lesson that we could learn from God, isn't it? To accept one another just as we are, despite our faults, despite our flaws, to simply accept one another. Now, you all know me. I'm no friend to sin, am I? I hate sin. I hate what it does to people. And I think we need to get more serious about sin. But the fact is that in spite of our sins and in spite of ourselves and our weaknesses and our lack of growth and our lack of maturity, God accepts us in spite of ourselves. In light of all of our failings, He still accepts us. And that's what you can look at in Abraham's life. There is a situation where God lied about his wife, didn't he? We won't go deeply into that, but he lied about his wife. God knew, didn't he? God knew that he lied about his wife. And he stepped in and he had to deal with some people. But still, Abraham could carry on with his walk with God. Then there's the situation with Hagar, wasn't there? You remember Sarah's handmaid. And he took Hagar as his wife in order to, I think, pragmatically bring a seed. He figured that by going through some little scheme that he was going to have this child that God had promised him. But you know, God is no respecter of schemes. Now, we're all schemers, aren't we? Is that correct? Come on, just kind of loosen up a little bit here. You remember what this means? Who remembers what this means? What's that? What's that mean? It means yes in sign language. We're all schemers, and it's a great temptation in the Christian's life. And what scheming does is show our lack of faith. We scheme this way and that's that way. And God is interested in us living by faith. We don't have to scheme our way through life. And this is what Sarah and Abraham had concocted together, was this little scheme. And they figured, well, this is how the seed that God has promised is going to come. But God is a God who respects faith. And he straight up told Abraham that Ishmael would not be the seed of promise, that there is going to be another seed of promise, and one that he would fulfill himself. We need to go through life as people of faith, people trusting in the Lord to work things out in our lives instead of trying to develop this little thing in here and this little thing there. That's the world. That's the way the world works. By the way, that's the way the devil works. He's always scheming. The Bible calls him subtle or crafty. And so if it was any of us, we would really be critical. In fact, I've heard lots of preachers criticize Abraham for all this lack of faith and the scheming and the lies and the things that he was involved in. Aren't you glad that the Lord accepts us in spite of all of that? He accepted Abraham in spite of that. And over the course of time, Abraham grew in the faith. And you don't see these kinds of things happening as often as in his life. As he grew, he became a closer believer with God. And that's what God wants from all of us. That's what will happen if we walk with God, is that our lives will consistently start to change. Now, as I look out across this august body, we're all in a situation where we know a little bit about each other, don't we? That's right. We all know a little bit about each other. And you know, it's really easy for folks who know each other as well as we do to become critical of one another for our faults and our failings and the little things where we fall and we have to be picked up. You know, when an individual asks for forgiveness from the Lord, we ought to be prepared to forgive that individual as well, don't you think? Far too many Christians have fallen by the wayside simply because their fellow church members were not willing to help them up and walk along the way with them just as they did before. A lot of Christians have found themselves in a position because they this kind of position because they were not encouraged along by the rest of the body. Let it never be said of any of us that we would just leave somebody in the ditch. We ought to be the first ones to help a fellow believer up and help him to move on in the faith. Let them know the love that we feel towards them and be a helper in the way for believers who fall down. There have been times when I've fallen down. Believe you me, you didn't know that, did you? You thought I was perfect, didn't you? There have been times when I've fallen down, and I've been grateful for the fact that other believers didn't keep harping on things. So God accepts us in spite of ourselves. There are a lot of examples of individuals that God accepted in spite of themselves. David was really a great Christian, don't you believe? Old Testament saint. Don't you believe that he was a great man, a great believer, a man who whose heart was after the Lord's? And there are glaring faults. If you read carefully throughout the life of David, you see glaring faults in his life. And yet the Lord had respect to David. Elijah. Now there was a man. If ever you could find a man in the Bible, it's Elijah. There's no question about that man. And yet, here was a man that, on the mountaintop, and somebody said, Jezebel's gunning for you. And this is after he had killed the prophets of Baal, had that great experience on Mount Carmel. And just a word, off he runs. How often I've heard preachers criticize Elijah. Now, I've often wondered whether those preachers ever had an Elijah moment. They happen more often than we think. And it is very easy to become discouraged like Elijah became discouraged. And you know what he needed? He needed somebody to just give him an attaboy and say, Elijah, let's go and stand against this king and this queen and this wickedness. That's all he needed. But there he was. He stood alone. Here we are in our day, and we're not standing alone. Hopefully we're not standing alone. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who can help us along. Peter. Oh, you remember how many times Peter fell on his face? Especially that night that the Lord was arrested and looked up after denying our Lord three times. And there was Jesus standing there. And don't you know Jesus heard that last denial? And Peter knew he knew it. And he went out and wept and repented. And still he needed the Lord to come to him, put his arm around him and help him up. Peter was a man who really needed some encouragement. But you can look throughout the Bible and find men who fell into sin or fell into discouragement or had trouble and needed somebody to just help them up. And Elijah, he found that help out on the backside of the desert, didn't he? Man like that, you think, I would hope that a man like that would find some help in a church. But the angel of God came to Elijah in the backside of the desert, didn't he? And he said, Elijah, eat and drink because your journey's long. And so he started off on the journey and he came to this cave. And there he stayed in the cave and God himself came down. And he gave Elijah encouragement. You know, after that, you've still got a few pages there where Elijah was effectively used of God. God can use you no matter what your situation is. You get up, you look for encouragement from God, and He'll help you, and He'll speak to you, and He'll encourage you. You can go on in the faith and do those things that God has enabled you to do. So He accepts us in spite of ourselves. But then He calls on us to leave this world and come to a new life with Him. You know, as critical as people can be about Abraham, You've got to admit something, that Abraham left everything to follow God. Will you give me that? Abraham left everything to follow God. And I don't get the impression that God came to him with this voice in the midst of a storm. I was telling somebody recently, not from this church, about the life of Sergeant York, and how that one night he was just Alvin York back then, but he was on his way to kill a man. And a preacher had spoken to him about how the Lord might come to him. And he might come to him in the still of the night, or he might come to him in a bolt of lightning. And that night he was on his way to kill a man, and he was struck by lightning. And he turned to God that night. God came to him just like the preacher said. And he turned away from his sins. And what a testimony that man left to this world. People still talk about the things that he did in his lifetime as far as benevolence and charity. But Abraham, his life was completely changed. Here is a man that at the very first was living in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, Ur is up by the Euphrates River. It's in the land of Mesopotamia. And at some point, his father and his brother moved down to Haran in Syria. And that's where they really made their fortune. But look at what the Bible says here in Genesis 11 about Abraham and this experience with God that he had. In Genesis chapter 11, and Terah took Abram his son. Abraham was called Abram in those days. And Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now remember, Haran is in Syria, and they were there for quite a number of years, and they made a lot of money. And they grew flocks and herds, goats and sheep and cattle, and they became very wealthy there. And they took on this Syrian culture while they were there. He started in Mesopotamia, and what is known now, if you've studied Western civilization, or if you've studied ancient history, that was called the Fertile Crescent. Those of you who have studied ancient history, that's where Abram came from. He came down to Syria, and so Haran is a city in Syria. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, see, Terah is a minor player here. He said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, it was important for him to leave Ur of the Chaldees. One of the things that was discovered when they did the excavations at Ur in the 1920s was that they had a great pyramid there. And at the top of that pyramid, they would practice human sacrifice. They would conquer a people, and they would bring them back to the pyramid, and one by one they'd lay them on and tie them to the altar, and alive they would cut their hearts out. That was their human sacrifice. It was very much like the human sacrifices, and the pyramids were very much like the pyramids of Central and South America. And the same kinds of practices were practiced there that were in Ur as they were practiced there. It was a very, very wicked place. Without any doubt, it was a wicked place. No respect for human life. And so it was important that Abram come out of that place and go to another place. But Syria was not where the Lord wanted him. Now, you imagine having to leave a place. This is one thing that will help you respect an individual who goes to the foreign field. An individual who is used to this culture here and goes to another culture. Let's pick out a spot that is just way out there. You can appreciate Aaron and Amy going to Africa. Away from family, away from friends, off on the backside of nowhere. That's where God had called Abram. To go to the backside of nowhere, to go to Canaan. Canaan was a wicked land, but it was nothing like what Ur of the Chaldees was. And Syria was a better place than Ur of the Chaldees, but that's not where God wanted him. God wanted him to come to a place that he had never seen before. And you picture what the neighbors were saying. Abraham, where are you going? I'm going down to Canaan. Well, where's Canaan? Well, I don't know, but that's where the Lord wants me to go. And I have no idea how to get there, but the Lord's going to show me. Now, what would your neighbors say if you told them that? They'd think you were crazy, wouldn't they? You'd know that they thought you were crazy. You could see it on the looks in their faces. That's the way the world is. They're always going to discourage a believer from doing what the Lord has called them to do. And this is the situation with Abraham. Now, when you talk about walking with God, people today look at you like you're crazy. But I doubt that he's asked any of us to do what he asked Abraham to do. It took a great faith for this man to do what he did. But he did it. By the way, that doesn't mean he won't call any of us. That doesn't mean that he wouldn't call some of us to do just exactly the same thing. Any of us, maybe all of us, to leave this place where we're comfortable, where we've got a nice life, men and women are making a good living, and go off to some poor place someplace. Well, where are you going? The Lord told us. That what the Lord says, that's what we're going to do. Now, this is all about Abraham's walk with God, isn't it? And sometimes God will call us to do some very difficult things. I'm sure this was difficult for at least Sarah. But he was ready to follow God. And there, I see no argument in the text from Abraham about what he was going to do. Now, God had great respect for Abram for doing that. I know that because I can flip over in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, and see exactly what God thought of Abraham. I can see the thoughts that he had. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that means tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look at verse 13. Now this includes Abraham, but it especially includes Abraham. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Look at verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Well, now, Abraham was looking for something heavenly. Don't you know this world is nothing? Well, it's something. God made it, isn't it? But when you compare the things on this earth to heavenly things, this earth compares as nothing. We're just pilgrims and strangers in this place. This is all temporary. Chances are most of us will live to age 70, plus or minus, and then we'll be gone. All that we have will belong to somebody else, and in just a few short years, everybody will forget about us. We'll be done on this earth. What we ought to be concerned with is that place that lasts forever. A God who's ready to fellowship and walk with us forever. That's where our concern ought to be. That's the way God viewed Abraham. That was Abraham's view of life. This all is just temporary. God has promised me something. You know, God has promised us something. That's the way that we should view our lives. He accepts us in spite of ourselves. He calls us to leave this world and come to a new life with Him. And then He reveals to us things we could never know otherwise. There is no way that Abraham had any idea about what God was about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the only reason that he shared these things with Abraham was because he walked with God. He shared this fellowship with God. And you look at the way that Abraham prayed here. Abraham was passionate about this. He was concerned. He was concerned about Lot and his family. But he was concerned about people. And so he intervened for this city to God. And it wasn't just one city, was it? He intervened for five cities. Their entire population, they were going to Sodom. But in actuality, there were five cities to be destroyed. And he intervened for it. He talked God down from 50. He started with 50 and talked God down to 10. I'm going to share with you a secret. I would love to have power with God like that. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I'm not being sacrilegious about this. I'm not being disrespectful. Wouldn't you like to have power with God like that? That He would respect our requests, that we're apologizing to Him for asking for these things, and yet He still grants us. That is possible for believers. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that make you excited? Just the prospect of that. God doesn't just offer us a mansion in the sky someplace. That would be fantastic. But to have power with God and each one of us, for each one of us, that's possible. You walk close to God and that's what you will experience. That kind of prayer life with Him. He reveals to us things that we could never know otherwise. As I know the basics of the scriptures. I can recite the books of the Bible. A lot of you can. I know what the Ten Commandments say. But you know, it is just phenomenal how you can delve into the Bible and come across something constantly that you never realized before. Something that's hidden to the world. You know, that's one of the reasons that Jesus taught in parables, so that those who refused to believe would not understand the scriptures, and that those who did believe would understand spiritual truth. And that's opened all of us secrets that nobody else can know, but God is prepared to reveal to us. And I'm not talking about stuff you've never heard before. If you've never heard of it before, chances are what you're hearing is a lie. But you can sit down with the scriptures and all of a sudden it just jumps off the page at you. Amazing things. And you think, I'm going to go tell the preacher this. Preacher, and you tell it to him, and he says, oh, yeah, that's fantastic. I remember back when I discovered that. The amazing thing about believers is that when you find a spiritual nugget someplace, a lot of believers have already found that same nugget. And the exciting thing is to be able to share it together and enjoy the excitement of what you found. And then you picture how that woman that had lost the coin, and she swept her house, and when she found it, she shared it with her neighbors. That's how believers ought to be about spiritual truth. Oh, I've discovered something new. It's exciting to me. And, you know, when somebody comes to you like that and you feel like it's old hat to you, just get along happy with them. And you'll feel so much better. That's what we ought to do. But he reveals to us things we could never know. Listen to this. He hears the desires of our hearts. I don't have time to delve very deeply into this. I would invite you to look at verses 22 through 33 and how God answered his prayer. But things that Abraham didn't understand. He didn't understand this issue with Ishmael. He thought it was a scheme. It was a lack of faith. And when the Lord rebuked him about it, he didn't understand it. And so, but the Lord came and he shared with him what his real plan was. And, you know, that means something to me. It meant a lot to Peter. Peter did not, from any indication in Scripture, didn't get on his knees and say, oh, Lord of heaven, forgive me for this sin that I've done. He was never required to recite what the sin was. But the Lord knew his heart. And there on the shore of Galilee, when he came to Peter then, he had talked to Peter before about this, but Peter needed further encouragement. And there on the Sea of Galilee, God showed Peter how he was going to use him. Maybe you're in a situation like that, where your life is full of doubt and dismay, and the Lord will come alongside you, and he'll put his arm around you, and he'll say, listen, I love you, and you don't understand this right now, but one day you're going to understand it. You know, that's the way the Christian experience is. As you grow in grace, he'll come alongside you and he'll say, listen, I'm going to encourage you here to just keep on like you are. And at some point, you're going to understand what's been going on. I remember a day when my wife and I lost a baby. And it was a hard time for us. And I remember I was at work. I think I've shared this with you. I was at work, and the nursing supervisor came to me. I had a male nursing supervisor. And he said, do you like shrimp? And I said, yeah, I like shrimp. And he said, well, in a little while, why don't you come down to the conference room? There was a doctor's staff meeting today, and they had a lot of leftovers. And would you come and clean that up and take the shrimp home with you? And, I mean, this was the good stuff, the good boiled shrimp that has that special texture to it. And so I went, and he had gotten me some Ziploc bags, and I put them in Ziploc bags and took them upstairs to the coronary care unit and tossed them in the refrigerator. And then that night, I took them home with me. You know, now, the shrimp meant nothing. But the fact is, my wife and I were going through something. And that was the Lord's way of putting his arm around me and sharing with me that he was there. And that I would see what this was all about at some point. And he was encouraging me to just go on like I was and to learn from the experience. And I did. And when I get the chance, I share this with folks that, and you never know how he's going to come alongside you, but at some point he does, and he shares these things with us, and he encourages us and helps us. So he hears the desires of our hearts. That's about prayer, and we've talked about prayer. And so read this section here concerning Abraham's prayer concerning the city of Sodom. And then he gives us a different perspective of the world. Now, I've heard a lot of people who, you know, I believe in separation. You know, that's the big S word. We ought to separate ourselves from the world. And people get really squeamish when you say something like that. And I hope you don't get squeamish like that. There are a lot of people that says, well, we're supposed to be missionaries to our world. And we're supposed to point the way to them. But, you know, I've gotten to thinking about that a lot over the years. And there's this passage in Proverbs 26 that really gave me an answer concerning that complaint. Proverbs chapter 26. And to tell you the truth, these two proverbs do not teach what I'm going to tell you, but they help me understand something. Funny how things like that will pop up to you, as I've said before. But in Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him," or like to him. "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." You have two opposite sayings there. In general, probably far more than just in general, I maintain a strict separation from this world. But you know, there are some people in this world that you've got to outright rebuke. You have to say something to them. And hopefully it helps them. Hopefully you're ready to give them the gospel message. But very often in life, you have to rebuke a sinner. On the other hand, there are some sinners that you might really have an opportunity to reach. And those, while still maintaining a separation, you have an opportunity to reach out to them and befriend them. And, you know, you see that in the life of Abraham. It's another one of those things that just kind of pops out to you. In chapter 14, look at verse 21. Just a couple of pages over. "And the king of Sodom," now this was after, you remember there were some invaders into the land. And these invaders, they came from the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. They came from Mesopotamia. They came out of the north, and they began to conquer the land. And the Bible gives you all those details. Who they conquered, what they took, all the things that they did. And the king of Sodom went out to meet the king of Mesopotamia. And they conquered all those cities. They took all the spoil, and they took Lot and his family, Abram's nephew. And Abraham gathered his servants together, and they went out to make war against these people. And the Bible says that basically he discomfited them. He destroyed their armies. Just a private citizen. And so after all this was over, and he's brought all the stuff back where it belongs, the Bible says in verse 21, this is chapter 14, "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." Listen to Abram's response to him. "And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine." You hear how he said that? "I don't want anything that belongs to you, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eskel, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Now, these were lost men too. Now, you see God, Abraham's position towards the king of Sodom. He let the king of Sodom know that he didn't have any respect for him, just in that statement. But if you look at verse 13, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he, now this was after everything had been taken. He came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eskel and brother of Aner, that these were confederate with Abram. But what that tells us is that these men were his friends. These are lost men. These are men that he had an opportunity to reach. These were men who respected him and respected his God. And but there's different ways to look at this matter of dealing with the world. And I would say that an individual who is going to say that you shouldn't hammer so hard on separation, I think I would suspect that in that individual's life, he wants to live a little bit too close to the world. That would be my suspicion of that life. So he gives a different perspective of the world. As we walk with God, we're going to look at this world a whole lot differently. We're not going to be interested in the styles and the activities and the stuff that you can get out of this world. We're looking for a city, a heavenly city, an eternal city whose builder and maker is God. And that's where our interest is supposed to be. But then he makes us known to the world. And I won't go there this evening, but in chapter 23, you just mark this and study it later. Chapter 23, verses 3 through 18, I think would be beneficial to you. And as you're reading through that passage of Scripture, it's where Abraham buys a piece of land from these men that were his friends. You hear the good things that they said to Abraham about himself. They understood the kind of man that Abraham was. You know, there's something about this world. They're not dumb about these things. They know when an individual walks with God. And they're either afraid of a devout Christian, or they're going to respect him. And the people who fear are going to get involved in this issue of persecution. But those who respect us for our stand and for our walk, they're going to believe in what we're doing. And you're going to hear them on occasion. They will occasionally come to you, and they'll say, you know, we know, and you know that you're not a perfect individual. But I've heard this. But we respect you for the stand that you take. We respect you because you're earnestly and honestly trying to live to be a Christian. And when that gives you a good feeling all over, doesn't it? Either to hear somebody say that or hear somebody say that somebody else said that. What it does, it encourages us on. It encourages me on to know that a lost individual has said that about me. And I get excited about it. And I basically, you just have to bow your head and thank the Lord for his goodness that he's allowed you to be a witness to other individuals. That's exciting. Now, these are the things that I've gotten out of the life of Abraham. And you can read through these scriptures and maybe you can find some other observations. Maybe you can share them with me. But I think it's a wonderful thing to look at the example of such a great man and see the life that he lived and understand that I can have the same experience with God that he had. Like I said, God never changes. This is what he wants from us. This is what he wants from each one of us. That great text in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, it tells us about these great men of faith. And then towards the end, it starts talking about individuals who are not named. And most of the people in the book of Hebrews that are talked about, their name is not even mentioned. That might be us. You ever think about that way? Oh, what an opportunity is before us to walk with God, to be His friend, for Him to be a friend to us, to be able to talk to God in just in the same manner that Abraham or maybe Moses or Elijah spoke to God. See the great and mighty things that can happen in our lives. That's what I want for my life. I would hope that that's what you want for your life. And the opportunity is open for you. If you just would, love God and walk with Him. It would be my encouragement for you this evening.